As we began last week, and we will continue going through this week, we're going to look at some attitudes that we can carry into the new year. And again, it's not necessarily that we don't have these attitudes already or that we've been missing them, just some things to think about as the new year comes around. And if you were looking at verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice or do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we're looking at examples from others that we can use in our own lives and take into the next year. So the things that we discussed last week, we looked at three specific churches that we could learn from. The first was the church in Berea, who it says, search the scriptures daily. And so again, we encourage not just us as a congregation, but as individuals that we need to search the scriptures each and every day to find out whether the things we're being taught are right or not, and so that we know what to teach. Then we saw the church in Thessalonica that Paul talks to them about receiving the word. So it's not just about reading it or listening to it, but actually taking it to heart and doing something with it, acting on it. And then finally in the church in Macedonia, who they first gave themselves to the Lord. And again, we too need to give ourselves to the Lord. Then we looked at three individuals from the Old Testament that gave us some good examples of some attitudes that we need. We see Isaiah's, here am I, send me. Right? So that's, again, the attitude that we need to have in this coming year when things need done. And we're not looking around to say, well, who's going to do that? We've got a group of people that says, here am I. Send me. I'll be the one to do that. We looked at the trust that Job had in God where he says, even if he slays me, even if God himself kills me, I will still trust in him. And then finally, we looked at Joshua and his willingness to serve God, even if no one else did. Our text this morning and the text this evening really tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that we can learn from others. Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. So people are watching you, right? We should be watching others and looking to them. And I can remember when I was a young kid, we went to a same house pretty much every year for New Year's. And you know, my parents were friends with their parents, and I was friends with them. And there was a group of four or five of us that got together every year and spent the New Year together. And I can remember the adults playing, you know, games. They would play things like the newlywed game to see, you know, which spouse knew what other spouse better. And one of the things that I just always stuck with me was the other four people that were there, when they were asked the question, if you weren't yourself, who would you like to be? And the other four people said, my mom. And that stuck with me. Right? And I was, you know, kind of proud of her about that. That they looked at her, and again, I'm not saying that my mom's perfect and she wouldn't tell you that either. And I certainly wouldn't tell you if she was here that she was perfect. And she would never say that. But those people were looking at her and said, you know what, I wish I could act more like her. And she would say immediately, well, that's all about God. God has gotten me to this point. God has gotten me through that. And so we can absolutely look at others, and we need to look to others. Not necessarily skipping God's word, but look to others that are following God's word and say, you know what, I need to be more like that person who is following God's word more accurately. Then the verses also tell us, do, right? The things that you have heard and seen and learned from me, do, practice those things. Why? Because others are going to be looking at you too. We know that if you have children, at least those children are looking at you. If you're an older kid, the younger kids are looking up to you. And so what kind of attitude am I trying to portray? And those are just some of the things that we're going to talk about today. Not only can we look at these examples that we're going to look at with Paul specifically today, but we need to be able to turn around and do those things as well. So it's more about just knowing them. It's practicing them. And it's showing others not just to be seen, right? We're not doing them just to be seen by men. But when we're doing what God wants us to do, certainly people are going to pick that out and they are going to see that. Though we're not doing them to be seen by men, but by God. Let's look at six attitudes today. Not all in one lesson, but we're going to look at three this morning and three this evening of the attitudes that Paul had that we can emulate in our own lives. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at the first one this morning. Verses 14 and 15 of that chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter. Paul says, "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved the less?" And so Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, "I am willing to spend and be spent or be expended for your souls." I believe that he means two things here. When he tells them that I would gladly be spent and expended, or I would gladly spend and be expended, he means two things. Number one, monetary, right? And so the Greek word that is used here for spend implies to the very last penny, right? That's a phrase that we use maybe in our English language, to the last penny, meaning with everything that I have. And we see that in the beginning part of these verses, that he tells them in that context that I don't want any support from you. That's not why I'm coming to you for the third time. He was gladly willing to spend his own money to work while he was there, to create an income for himself so that they didn't have to physically support him. Why? Because he thinks of them as children, right? Not necessarily as far as their faith is concerned, but he has a vested interest here in planting this particular church, and it means something to him. And he thinks of them as children, and so he wants to care for them the best that he can. And when we think about our finances, and we talked about the church in Macedonia last week who gave themselves to the Lord first and then were able to give above and beyond their ability and their means, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy a lot about monetary giving. He tells Timothy, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment," in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. If we had food and covering, with these we shall be content." How easy is that to do? Well, I have food and I have clothes. I should be content. But I also want that new iPhone. All right? We can't. It's hard to stop there, isn't it? And when we get that iPhone 11, we say, "Wow, this thing is beyond anything that I will ever need. I'll never need another iPhone until the iPhone 12 comes out. Or maybe 13. We might give it a year." Right? That's what we do, right? And again, I'm not saying it's bad. If you have an iPhone 11, you don't have to hide it from me. I don't even know if they're out yet, but I've seen commercials. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to have those things. But the point is, it's hard to be content, isn't it, with food and clothing. You got something to cover your body and you've got food in your belly. It's hard to be content with just that. But that's what Paul says. If you can be content with that, it doesn't matter if you have those other things, but if you can be content with that, then it won't matter what's taken away from you or what you have, or it won't stop you from giving to somebody else. He says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation." He doesn't even say rich, right? If you just want to get rich, those who want to get rich will fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Why? For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. That's why Paul is willing to spend when he gets to Corinth. I don't want anything from you. I'm there to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not that he's not receiving anything from anybody else. He's being supported. He says, I don't want anything from you. I'm not coming there to just gain support, financial support. In fact, I'm willing to spend what I have on you. And then we drop down into verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. He doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. He just said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, because those things can go away. But he says, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So don't put your hope and your trust in the things that you have. Put them in God, who gives you those things. And then he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. He says, this isn't even life. And all the things that you have in this, that's not life. Right? You don't know if you remember that bumper sticker. I can remember it growing up. He who dies with the most toys wins. And there was a response bumper sticker to that that said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. What's the goal in life? And that's all Paul is trying to get to. And he says, I'm willing to spend when I get there. The next thing that I believe that he's talking about here is physical expenditure. And again, the Greek word here implies on the verge of exhaustion. Right? I'm willing to spend monetarily to the last penny, and I am willing to be expended physically to the verge of exhaustion, till my stopping point. Have you ever physically worn yourself out for God, where you couldn't do anything else physically? That's what Paul was willing to do. And again, I'm not saying that he went into Corinth and physically exhausted himself to the point where he couldn't do anything else. But he just said, I'm willing to do that. If that's what it takes to get the message of the cross to you, that's what I'm willing to do. I am willing to spend and to be expended physically. I'm willing to spend monetarily and be expended physically for the sake of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, again, we find this man who's willing to expend himself. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you are reading? Gotta be honest, I don't like to run. Now, I've always said, give me a ball, right, to dribble or a ball to hold, and I'll run further than I would normally run just to run. But I don't like to run all that much. I don't know about Philip. Maybe he was a runner. I don't know. But the Spirit didn't just say, here, let me put you to this chariot. The temptation for me would have been, oh, it's way up there. It's horse-drawn chariot. I'll never catch it. But that's not what Philip did. He ran. He says, I have an opportunity here to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I am excited about that. And this is where the Spirit wants me to go, and so I'm going to run to get there. Are we willing to do that? Again, we may not have to physically run somewhere, but we may have to physically wear ourselves out. To give of our time, to give of our talent, to give of our effort to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, when Paul says, I'm willing to spend and to be expended, it's really about doing anything necessary, but yet without regret. He's not going to go into Corinth and spend every last penny and go, I wish I hadn't done that. He's going to say, if it helped one person, and it was all worth it. He's not going to go into Corinth and wear himself out and say, you know what, I wish I would have taken a nap on some of those days that I was there. I wish I would have slept more. He's going to say, if it helps one person, it's going to be worth it. Can we have Paul's attitude of spend and being spent this year? Wear ourselves out for God and for His kingdom. The next thing that I want to look at that Paul gives us an example of is in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Now, I want to notice something. I typically, when I read this, I like to stop. I like to pause for emphasis. And I don't mean to change the meaning of what Paul is trying to say here. But just stop and think about this for a moment. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." You see that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. What does that mean? Go back into Genesis chapter 1. And what happens when God said, "Let there be light"? There was light. That's the power of God. And He says, what you're reading, I'm not ashamed of this, because it's the power of God. Now, He continues that and says, "For salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But just let that sink in for a moment, that this is the power of God that we're reading and that we're talking about. And so Paul easily was able to say, I'm not ashamed of that. And because he was not ashamed, it meant that he was not afraid to speak about that gospel, even though it may not be very popular. Do you think it's any more popular today than it was back in Paul's day? Probably not. It's not more popular, and it may be in here, but when you take these messages out there, it becomes less and less popular. Even in other churches, in other church buildings, it becomes less and less popular. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm just going to say, I'm going to tell what He tells me to tell. I'm going to speak what He tells me to speak, because I'm not ashamed of it. This is what happens because Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's start in verse 22. He says here, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me concern for all the churches." Listen, if I was Paul, I'd just stay in bed today, right? That's a lot. But it was because all of those things, his speaking out because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of those things happened to him because of that. And how often sometimes do we try to portray becoming a Christian as this thing that's going to fix everything? It will. But we got to get to the point of contentment that Paul was in here to get there. It does fix a lot, but that doesn't mean it's going to make your physical life better. It certainly made Paul's physical life harder But he was also willing to go through it. The speaking out that he did is what caused, that was the cause of all of these things that he went through. But yet we need to determine in our own lives that we're not going to be ashamed of the Lord this year. I'm going to speak out when I can speak out. Speak out when I should speak out. Notice the writer of Psalm in the 119th Psalm. 119th Psalm in verse 46. The psalmist says, I will also speak of your testimonies, notice, before kings and shall not be ashamed. No matter who's in front of us, we cannot be ashamed to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. The writer of Psalm says, even if I'm standing before a king, which we know that Paul was willing to do, no matter who he was standing in front of, he says, I'm not going to be ashamed to speak the truth of God's word, no matter who's in front of me, even if it's a king that's in front of me. I'm going to use that time wisely to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, to go right along with it, because Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was willing to declare the whole word of God. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, therefore, I testify to you that this day I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. In this context, twice, he tells them that he held nothing back from his teaching. How often do we? How often do we hold something back because we're afraid that it might be offensive? Or how often do we qualify something about God's word because we're afraid it might be offensive to someone? I'm going to tell you right now, if you post something on Facebook, and I'm not even talking about religious things, if you post anything on Facebook, somebody is going to be offended by it. That's just the way it goes. Somebody's always offended by something. Right? Even if it's the simplest thing, had a good time with my family this week, somebody's going to say, I wish I had my family. You know, you're out there bragging that you know, you get to spend time with my family's all gone. Somebody's going to be offended by it no matter what. But how often do we, you know, before we say something or before we post something that is God's word, we say, oh, maybe I shouldn't, because it might offend. Now, I'm not saying not, you know, season your words with salt. It's not what I'm saying. But if the truth needs told, then Paul says, tell it. He didn't hold anything back that was profitable to them. And not all things that are profitable to someone are going to be something that they're going to want to hear. Now think about this. How often do we, when we have something that we like, when we have something that we love, do you know how many times that I've seen posts on Facebook over the past few days about you need to go see Star Wars? I haven't seen it, so I'm not going to spoil anything if you haven't, right? But if we enjoy something, if we love something, if we like something, we're going to tell other people about it, aren't we? Oh, you need to go watch that last Star Wars film. You need to read this book. Right? You need to go to this restaurant. That's more me, right? You need to go to this restaurant. It's got the, you know, best cheeseburger in town or the best barbecued ribs in town. You need to go to this place. And because I like it and I enjoy it, I want other people to enjoy it as well. We do that all the time with everything else, but this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved my soul from an eternal hell. And yet sometimes we say, ew, I better hold off on that because I don't want to offend someone. that cheeseburger is only going to be for their enjoyment at the time that the cheeseburger is eaten, and maybe a little bit after that. And yet sometimes we're more willing to tell them about the cheeseburger than we are about the gospel. And that's got to change. We need to purpose in our heart, like Paul did, to declare the whole counsel, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And he seemed to always do it. If you look at Romans chapter 15, he tells the Roman brethren that this is not an anomaly here, right? Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean that from one point to another, eventually he preached the whole gospel. He means that I preached the whole gospel in every place that I went. I preached it fully. Now, what happens when we declare the whole word? Now, notice the difference. The whole, H-O-L-E, word. What happens when we leave pieces of God's word out is the question. Not the W-H-O-L-E, and we talked about that distinction last week. Paul preached the W-H-O-L-E word. What happens when we preach the H-O-L-E word? Whole, like there's something missing. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace out of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So they want to leave holes in it, and by leaving holes in it, by distorting it, he said it becomes a different gospel. It's not his gospel. Now you're trying to preach the gospel, but leave bits and pieces out of it. But when you do that, it becomes not his gospel anymore. You're preaching something completely different. In Acts chapter 18, we see this example. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, which we've been talking about on Wednesday night, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So there's a hole in what he's teaching and preaching. Listen, he's teaching and preaching accurately Jesus, but there was something wrong with the baptism that he was teaching. What's the result of that? We'll look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, same place that Apollos was just teaching the baptism of John, right? And found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And again, if you look back in the Greek, the translation can mean here that they didn't know that the Holy Spirit had been given yet. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Makes sense, right? There was a hole in the preaching of Apollos. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus, whom Apollos preached accurately. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There was something missing. There was a hole that Apollos left. Now, from that point on, Apollos, again, we assume, preached and taught accurately the baptism. Because at some point, Paul says, you know, to the Corinthians, you're saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Apparently, Apollos was a pretty big name guy back in the day. But that wasn't the purpose. He wasn't trying to be a big name person. He was just eloquent in his speech, and he was able to get the message across. But when you leave bits and pieces of it out, it's not the whole. And it becomes another gospel. let's determine for ourselves this year to declare the whole word, even if it's going to offend. And again, I believe that so many people take that word out of context way and overuse it. We're offended by everything. The context in which Jesus used it is causing someone else to stumble. And a lot of times it doesn't cause us to stumble, we just don't like it. We just may not like the answer that we're given. We may not like the verse that's in front of us. But it's not offensive to them. It's not offensive to us. We just don't like it. It's not causing us to stumble. We need to declare the whole word of God and have that attitude that was in Paul. And we've looked at three attitudes this morning for the new year, to be willing to spend and be expended for the cause of Christ. To be able to reach into our pocketbooks. And again, this is not a plea to put more in the treasury. That's not it at all. It's more about using it out there. Right? Whatever we need to do for the cause of Christ. To show others that we're here and to show others that we care. We're willing to spend monetarily and be expended physically. And again, that's not necessarily just in this building. That's when we go out there to wear ourselves out for God. Let's have it in our mind this year to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by not being ashamed of it, to then declare the whole word of God. We're going to look at three more attitudes of Paul tonight. I want to ask, what's your attitude this morning? If you're here and not yet a child of God, not yet a Christian, in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase?" He says, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we who have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." If you're not yet a child of God, you can become one this morning by being buried with Christ in baptism. The water is ready. We are ready to assist you if you need that this morning. What about a Christian who's here, who's been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but is an erring Christian at this moment? 1 John 1 and 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of the unrighteousness that is in us." We are willing to help you with that this morning. If it's something that you feel needs to be addressed with the church here that has brought shame or reproach upon the church, you can come forward. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. If it's something you feel can be taken care of on your own, we encourage you to do that today. Before you leave this building, make that known to God. Confess your sins. Confess your faults to Him, the one who is willing and ready to forgive you of those things. We encourage you this morning, whether you be not a child of God and need to become one, or whether you are a child of God who has fallen away, we encourage you to make those things right with your God. Be resolved to do that while we stand and while we sing.